last week we actually started a new sermon series through the book of Genesis. And one reason why we actually have a lot of reasons why we went through Genesis, but one reason why we're going through the book of Genesis is because the book of Genesis, it's obviously the first book of the Bible. It's one of the most well-known books of the Bible. And the book of Genesis, what it does, it gives us a very big picture of what life is supposed to be like. Genesis chapter 1 to 11, which we actually went through that series a year ago. The whole argument of that book is that the world is beautiful because God made it good, but the world is also broken because we wrecked it with sin. And so what happened was different stories just kind of showing the world in this beautiful yet broken place. And what happens is in chapter 12, we learn that God, he did not leave us to ourselves in this world, but he has a plan to rescue us, a plan to redeem this world. And it begins in the story of Abraham. And so that's actually what we went through last week. And if you guys remember last week, Abraham, he is a character not known for his success in the Bible, not known for necessarily his wisdom in the Bible, but he is known for his faith. And we saw his faith on full display last week. I mean, Abraham, if you remember, he was 75 years old. So a 75-year-old man who lived a pagan life his whole life, lived in the same hometown his whole life. And all of a sudden, God came to him and told him, hey, leave the hometown of Ur and go to the place where I tell you. And the reason why God said that was because God promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. He promised to bless Abraham and his family, and he promised to use them to bless all the world. And the result, Abraham, he left his hometown. He traveled wherever God led him, even though he wasn't told where God was going to take him. And every place he went, he built altars and he worshiped everywhere. And so Abraham, he actually seemed like a pretty good guy last week. His journey of faith was really strong, and it began like how many of us begin many things, especially if you begin things like in 2021. I know for some of you, because of the new year, you probably have had New Year's resolutions, and we talked about that in different community group settings. And I know for me, I have New Year's resolutions as well. And I still remember, not this year, but years ago, I had a New Year's resolution where I said, I'm going to start exercising more. I'm going to start losing weight. And to make sure I did that well, I downloaded an app on my phone that measured how much I was exercising. It measured how faithful I was day by day. And in the beginning, I was like Abraham. I did really well. And it kind of showed like one of those line graphs where it shows you how you're progressing and how much calories are burning. And I was always on top of the graph. It was like this upward linear line that was there. But lo and behold, after the month of January, as the months passed by, I didn't do as well. Sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you're busy. Sometimes you're lazy. And the line would go to the bottom of the graph. And every so often, you kind of do like a wide lens zoom of how your progress was after a few months. And it wasn't this linear line of me getting better and better and better, losing more and more calories. Instead, what I saw on my phone app was a zigzag up and down type of exercise routine that I endured. I think in a similar way, if we had a phone app measuring our faith, if we had a phone app measuring our spiritual life, it'd probably look a lot like the exercise app that I took on, where there would be not this straight linear line for a lot of us, but a lot of ups and downs. And for some of us, that could actually be a little bit challenging or discouraging because we don't like up and down. We like to make progress. We like to move forward. We like to be always doing better. And some of us, because we experience enough down, some of us, we just kind of stay down. And at some point, even the app is no longer you look at it because what's the point? You're just always down. And I feel like for a lot of us, this is how we find ourselves, where we have a commitment to want to follow God, to trust in him, but we've been going through ups and downs all the times. We get discouraged by the down because sometimes the downs feel a lot longer than the ups. And for a lot of you, I am guessing you're just in this down place. You're just down right now. And we don't like that because, again, we like progress. We like linear. We like moving forward. I actually saw this movie. I got an early screening. Some of you might have heard of it. It's called Minari. And it's about an immigrant family that immigrated to America and kind of told their story. And what was cool about that movie was actually I got a special sneak peek into the director, and the director was doing a little Q&A. And the director, he actually is a Christian. And this movie is going to be nominated for Best Picture. It's kind of projected to win all these Oscars. And so it's interesting hearing that this director, he was actually a Christian. And one thing that he described in the midst of how he made this movie was he was saying how he, as a Christian himself, he described how like he had highs in the movie directing world, and he had a lot of lows. And he kind of saw that as a parallel to the Christian life, where there's a lot of moments where you're in the mountain and you see the face of God shining before you, but there's also a lot of valleys that kind of happen as well. And he was kind of describing how this is one thing he wishes that Christians and even non-Christians would realize more and more. It's that you don't have this straight line pathway to becoming a Christian, growing in God, but it's this constant different back and forth of ascending to the mountain and descending. And that's, it's in that process that God, he's really maturing and growing the faith. And I think what we're going to see is that that's exactly what Abraham's journey of faith looks like as well. Abraham, he is the man of faith, the model of faith. And yet when you see his faith journey, even though he started really well last week, it is not this straight line that just stays strong forever. It is filled with ups and downs, ups and downs. And today what we're going to see is a glimpse of what that up and down look like. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to see the next part of Abraham's story, and we're going to see what descendants looks like for him. How did Abraham mess up? What happened to him? And especially, how did he get out of that? What helped him ascend again? And I think the reason why it's going to be helpful to look at this part of Abraham's story is because this is often a realer picture of what our story looks like. Last week was more inspiring. Last week was very encouraging, but I hope today it could be actually something that feels real, because this is more of an accurate picture of what we go through. And so we're going to do something a little bit different today, where if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, and when you turn to Genesis chapter 12, instead of reading the whole passage at once and then going through it, what I want to do is actually I want to, throughout the message, we're just going to read the story together in real time so that we can experience Abraham's journey together in real time. So just have your Bibles open. We'll go through it a couple of verses at a time, pause and talk about it. And that's how we're going to go through the message today. And as we go through Abraham's journey in real time, we're going to see three things we learn about faith and the journey that Abraham goes through in his journey of faith. Number one, we're going to learn about the famine of faith, how we experience famine in the midst of faith. Number two is the renewal of faith. How do we receive renewal in the midst of the struggles we go through in faith? And number three, the blessing from faith. What happens as you continue this journey of faith like Abraham did? So the famine, the renewal, the blessing. So first, the famine of faith. So after God, he brings Abraham to the, this is last week. If you guys remember, he brought Abraham to the land of Canaan. He's called not Abraham, but Abram at this time. And God promises to give this land to the offspring. So here's Abraham. He left his hometown. He's in a new town. He's like, God's going to bless my family here, and he builds an altar. And all of a sudden, in chapter 12, verse 10, something happens. Right after this blessing, in the same land that God brought him to, we find a famine takes place. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 10 of Genesis. Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, we don't live in an agrarian culture, so if it's really hot, we don't really mind it, except the fact that we feel hot. But back then, to go through a famine in an agrarian culture, that was really bad. What that meant was most likely as when Abraham was in this land, oh, I'm going to start farming, there was no rain probably that came. When he tried to grow vegetation, the vegetables weren't growing. When he wasn't able to grow vegetables, they were running out of food, running out of rations. And if you were Abraham, one thing that you might consider is, why on earth did God bring you to this land? This land is not producing any food, any crops, anything for survival. And so therefore, Abraham, he does what anyone else would naturally do. He leaves this land and he tries to find a place that has food for them. He goes to survive and he goes to Egypt. He travels over to Egypt now. But what happens is, on his way to Egypt, Abraham, he realizes that, wait, my wife is pretty good looking, even though she's 65 years old. Apparently, Sarai is very beautiful. And he's worried that these strangers in Egypt, he doesn't know who these guys are. What if they fall in love with her and they want to have her as their wife? What are they going to do to the husband? They're going to kill him. And so Abraham, what he does is he devises a plan. Look what it says in verses 11 to 13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So Abram, what he is trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, I hope these guys don't kill me. So let's just have it where you're my sister, you're not my wife. And that way, if people are attracted to you. They're not going to see me as a threat, but they were actually going to try to protect me. They're going to try to like me. And Abraham, it's very clear in verse 13. He does this mainly to what? Protect himself. So that it may go well with me, he says. So that my life may be spared. That was the main motivation for Abraham doing this. But then came the problem. The plan did not go according to what Abraham wanted, because not only did people notice Abraham's, Sarai's beauty, but the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, saw her and said, hey, she looks pretty good. I'm going to take her as my wife. So look what again it says in verse 14 to 15. And Abraham, when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Abraham, in other words, he is now in a big mess. Because Abraham, he's stuck in Egypt. He's away from the land that was promised to him. He's now lost his wife. So how is he going to ever have descendants? In other words, you know what's going on right now? God's promises, they are in jeopardy. Everything God said he was going to do through Abraham, he's actually going to, it's now going to be threatened right now. And what's really frustrating about this is, in other words, Abraham, he's just like everybody else in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11. Abraham, he was not looking to God. He was not close to God. He was actually in deep trouble, far away from God. And this is really frustrating because Abraham was supposed to be different. Abraham was not supposed to be like everyone else in Genesis 1 to 11. It reminds me of Star Wars Episode 3, Anakin. Anakin was supposed to be different. But what happened when he betrayed the Jedi Order? You're supposed to be the chosen one. You're supposed to bring balance to the Force. You're supposed to destroy sin and rebellion, not join it. And that's what Abraham was doing. It's a very frustrating thing. Abraham was supposed to be the game changer. And here he is, stuck in Egypt. No promises that are going to actually happen. The blessings of the earth is not going to take place. How on earth did Abraham get stuck like this? How did Abraham mess up? What led to this point? And there's a couple of things we should actually notice in the journey that we could see what led to this moment. Let's go back to the beginning. Why on earth did Abraham go to Egypt in the first place? It's because there was a famine, right? The promised land, there was a famine. But wasn't it God who brought Abraham into the land? Didn't God promise to protect Abraham? Didn't God promise that through this land that all his descendants will one day own it and bless the earth? It seems like, therefore, when there's a famine that hit, it wasn't like God's like, oops, what's this going on? Instead, most likely, God even brought the famine in the land as a test to Abraham to say, are you going to stay here and grow your trust in me? Are you going to stay here and trust that I'll provide for you in this land despite what you see? And Abraham, in that midst of that test, what did he do? He said, nah, and he went up to Egypt trying to protect himself. That was the first mistake Abraham made. And notice also, when Abraham went to Egypt, notice when he went to Egypt, he failed to do something that he did everywhere else that he went before. He did not build an altar. When he went to Shechem, when he went to Bethel, all the places that God led him, every place Abraham went, he built an altar, worshiping God, calling upon his name in his travels. But when Abraham went to Egypt, no altar. Instead, all Abraham cared about was a plan to protect himself from the Egyptians. And notice that even though God spoke to Abraham throughout his journey before, whenever Abraham went to Shechem or Bethel, God was speaking to him, God was appearing to him. Here, throughout all of Egypt, God is silent. God doesn't say a word to Abraham at all. In other words, what happened is Abraham, when he went to Egypt, he completely removed himself from the presence of God. He completely removed himself from the promises of God. Abraham was simply trying to protect himself, live for himself, and he failed to trust that God would provide for him. What do we learn about Abraham through this particular story? What do we learn about our story and our journey of faith as well? Well, we learn a couple of things. What we learn is that, you know what's going to happen oftentimes in our life? If you walk with God, sometimes God's going to bring what feels like a famine to you. Sometimes God's going to bring what feels like a trial in your life, and you have one or two choices. You can choose to respond by faith, believing in God's promises that despite how bad things look like right now, he's still going to provide for you, that you're still going to dwell in his presence, even though you seems like you don't have time and you have to take care of yourself. And you could choose to continue to hear his voice and sense where he's directing you. That's one choice, respond by faith. Or You can respond by going to Egypt, where you stop believing what God is saying is true, where you stop dwelling in his presence, where you no longer hear his voice, but you only hear your voice. And I think for some of us, this is where we find ourselves right now. Some of you, especially if you're new, or you haven't been in church for a long time, or maybe you're exploring the Christian faith because you grew up in the church, but you got disillusioned. For some of you, your entire life right now, it's been looking like Abraham while he was in Egypt. You've experienced God's blessing before, back in youth retreats, back in college. You remember believing in God and thinking, oh yeah, he's good. Yeah, I believe in that. But ever since you graduated college, ever since you left the Christian church circles that you were in when you were younger, you've been living in Egypt. The promises that God has given you does not shape your life at all. His presence, it's not really felt. You don't even know what it feels like to mean to have an altar in your life, per se. His word is not really present in your life. And the result of that is there's a lot of likely anxiousness that's there. There's a lot of anxiousness that colors your life situation. You respond to life situations like everybody else in the world. Why? Because you're like Abraham in Egypt, filled with just everything depends on you. It's up to you in order for you to be okay. And that's why there's a lot of anxiousness for some of us. For some of you, though, you grew up in the church, you stayed in the church, you still believe in God, and maybe you're not living in Egypt your whole life right now, but you've taken a temporary trip there. Right now, you're renting an Airbnb in Egypt. You know why? Because of COVID. It's COVID right now. And some of you, you feel overwhelmed, and you decided, okay, during this season, I am taking a break. I am watching out for myself right now. You believe in God still. God's still real, but you're not dwelling in his presence anymore. He's on the peripheral for your life right now. You don't want, if God asks you to do something more, like, not right now. I got to take care of me right now. And the reason why is because you're thinking, once this pandemic is over, then I'll come back to God. Once this pandemic is over, then ask me to do some more things. But right now, no. But realize what happens is, you realize Abraham, he thought the same thing. Abraham thought, I'm going to go to Egypt once the famine is over. And once the famine is over, I'll be good. But then Abraham got stuck. Things happened where he got stuck in Egypt. And that often happens to a lot of us who, quote, take a break. For those of us who say, hey, I'm just going to rent an Airbnb for a little bit, but I'll be back. Really tough, because you just don't come back. You come back changed. You don't come back the same. And it affects the soul far more deeply than we can imagine. And COVID's going to be about a long time. I'm not sure how much longer you can choose to dwell in Egypt continually. But, you know, for some of us, let me nuance it even a bit more. Maybe you haven't been living in Egypt. Maybe you're not just taking a season in Egypt. Maybe for some of you, it's not about living in Egypt, but there are aspects of Egypt in your life, meaning that there are, you believe in God, you worship God, you come to church, you share life with your faith, but there's something in your life that feels like Egypt, where God is just not present there. Whether it be your work, whether it be your family life, whether it be your finances, everything else is really spiritual, but here, this part of your life, there's no presence of God, there's no altar to God, there's no voice of God, it's just silent. And because of that, that part of your life is really shaky. That part of your life is really anxious. That part of life looks a lot like Abraham in Egypt, where he's just trying to protect himself. Let me make a confession to all of us just to help us see what I mean by this. You know what's been happening these days in my life? Things that should make me happy have been making me feel really sad these days. It's really weird. And let me give you a couple examples. When my wife, she will come up to me and she'll show me pictures of our kids going, hey, we went to the park, and isn't this a really cute picture of Judah? Isn't this a really cute picture of Emma? Don't they look so cute? And when I see the pictures, I don't get happy. I get really sad. Because when I see the pictures, I go, oh, they're growing up so fast. It's so fast. That's what I think when she shows me cute pictures. You know, some of you are getting married, you're getting engaged, you're having children. On the one hand, when I get a wedding invite or I see people having kids, I get really happy. On the other hand, though, I get really sad too. Because some of you who are getting married, I'm like, I remember when you were my college students and now you're getting married. I remember when you were back in high school and now you have a kid. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm so old. Like, what's going on here? And I get kind of sad. Sometimes I'm driving the car and I'll listen to, these days I've been liking Coast 103.5. And it's the saddest thing when I listen to Coast 103.5 and I hear a song that I really like, I'm like, hey, this is my jam. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, I remember when this used to play on Kiss FM and now it's playing on Coast. What in the world? And I get really sad. And it's strange. Like, why is this happening? Like, these happy moments that should make me happy, it's actually kind of making me a little bit saddened and melancholy. I realize I'm experiencing something. I'm experiencing what people call aging. I'm getting older right now. And for the first time, I see like just clear markers of my mortality, of the passing of time in my life. In other words, I think this realm of my life, I am experiencing Egypt. Because in the midst of aging, I'm thinking mainly about the things I'm losing. I'm hearing mainly my voice about how sad this is. I'm thinking about, wow, what's the point of even doing these things? Because you're going to lose it. I'm thinking all these crazy thoughts, and I realize that, where is God in these thoughts? Is God even present? Do I trust his promises in the midst of you going through the journey of life and aging? Is there even an altar present anywhere in this realm of my life of aging? Do I hear his voice at all? And to be honest, I haven't been. It's just been me, myself, and I thinking about this. No wonder this is such an anxious thing for me, because this is something I just thought you just go through, and it's been affecting me more and more, and I realized God's never been present. This is my Egypt. This is the Egypt dwelling that I am in that actually bogs me down. And I think for a lot of us, we might have aspects like that in our lives as well. So let me ask you a quick question. Are you somebody where it feels like your whole life feels like Egypt, where things are just filled with worry right now? Everything's just kind of colored with anxiety. What Genesis reminds us, it tells us, is it's because you weren't made to carry that load by yourself. You weren't made to watch out for yourself. You weren't made to be this autonomous creature who is supposed to make sure that you provide everything for yourself and for your family. You were made for a creator who is meant for you to call on him to depend upon. For some of you, you're going through maybe not a life of Egypt, but a season, and you're just resigned to dwell there. Would you be warned that you're not going to come out unchanged? You're going to come out different. You're going to get affected by that season that you're stuck in there. And for some of us, maybe it's not a season. You just have a part of your heart that it feels a lot like Egypt. If you don't address that, if you don't invite God into that part of your life, that thing's going to grow and grow and grow. And there's always going to be this low key worry that's going to be there residing in you. And God tells us it doesn't have to be that way. Genesis tells us it does not have to be that way. And that leads to the second point, the renewing of faith. You see, a lot of us, we find ourselves in Egypt, parts of us, or there's a part of us that's in Egypt. What can we do to get out of the situation? What can we do in order to not stay there? Well, we see from Abraham, even though he is stuck in Egypt, he doesn't stay there. There's a couple of things that happen, this journey, these steps, this process, or these elements that are there. And those are the same things that we need to remember in order for us to not dwell in Egypt in our own lives. What are the three things that we see? Three things to know. First, in order for your faith to be renewed, in order for you to leave your Egyptian dwelling, remember that only happens, first and foremost, through God's grace. Very simple, but very important. Notice that even though Abraham, he messed up, he failed to trust God, he left God's presence, but God did not leave Abraham. God did not leave him. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 17. Even though Abraham's out of the promised land, verse 17, it says, but the Lord, he's here. He afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And then in verse 20, it says, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. God, even though Abraham left him, God delivered Abraham, not because Abraham was faithful and was performing at this moment, because God is faithful to his promises to Abraham. Why so? Because remember, God did not choose Abraham in the very beginning because Abraham's faithful. It was through his sheer sovereign grace. There was nothing righteous about Abraham. God just chose Abraham by grace and grace alone. And in a similar way, just as God chose Abraham by grace, not by his works, God will also not reject Abraham because of his works. God is going to sustain him continually through his sovereign grace. And in a similar way, this is what we need to remember, what makes the Christian faith unique. The Christian faith tells us that we do not come to God by our works, by our righteousness, by the good deeds that we do, and God accepts us, but God comes to us, and he's the one who sustains us and calls us to do good. And that's why not only does God call us to do that, but he sustains us in the same way. Like Abraham, God didn't choose you because you were faithful. It was based on sheer grace. I like the way Tim Keller says it. He says, if you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, how are you going to do anything to unearn it? There's nothing you've done to earn this, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. And so therefore, realize no matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter how long you've been in Egypt during the season, you are never too far removed from the grace of God. God's presence is still there, even if you do not deserve it, because this is called grace. You know, these days, my son, he's been kind of hurting my feelings these days. My wife knows this because it actually happened last night. So I had to change my sermon illustration. Last night, I tried to put my son to bed because we take turns where I go night-night with my daughter one day, my wife goes with my son, and we switch turns. But these days, when it's my turn to put my son down, you know, he will say to me, hey, Dad, I'm just going to sleep by myself today. I'll be like, oh, okay. He's becoming a big boy. But the next day, when my wife puts him down, he's like, let's go, Mommy. Let's go night-night. I'm like, what in the world? So he like is only, whenever it's my turn, he just goes by himself. In other words, he is rejecting my presence right now. He is pushing me away. He does not want to hear my voice giving him bedtime stories. He's just kind of saying, well, I don't want you at nighttime. And it's weird, as hurtful as that is, as kind of, you know, I'm like, fine, forget it, whatever. Man, if he asked me tonight, hey, want to go night-night? I'm there, man. Like, I will be there. I'll read him that story. I'm going to make sure that I put him down. Because I never loved my son because he was super attached to me in the first place. It wasn't like he was always a good kid and that's why I love you. He's my son. I love him because I love him. And there's nothing he's done to earn my love. And there's nothing he's going to do that's going to keep my love from him. And in a similar way, that's what your position is with God. Your position with God is that he is a God who is faithful to you, not because of your faithfulness primarily. He is a God who is faithful to you because of who God is and his promises. This is grace. And we have to remember that, because if you're in Egypt, you're going to think, I can't go back to God. God's going to reject me. But remember, God is a God of grace. The Bible presents a God of grace. And we see it through Abraham's story, where God rescues him even when Abraham rejected God's promises. So first and foremost, remember to get out of Egypt. Remember that your faith can only be renewed by God's grace. Secondly, though, it's not only renewed by God's grace, it gets renewed through our repentance. Notice after God delivers Abraham from Egypt, notice Abraham, he now leaves Egypt and he goes back all of a sudden to what actually essentially is the promised land. He goes back where he started. But it's interesting. Look what it says in chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, how it describes the journey. It says in verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of Lord. Now, why on earth did verse 1 to 4 go into such details on Abraham's journey back? It could have just said, and Abraham came back to the promised land. Abraham came back to Canaan. No, instead it traces how Abraham, he went from Bethel to Negev, to the Bethel, to between Ai, and then he went to the altar. Like, why such details? What's happening here is Abraham, he is literally retracing his steps. He went from Egypt, from promised land to Egypt. He's now going the exact same route back from Egypt to the promised land. You know what's Abraham doing right now? He is literally repenting. It's literal repentance. Repentance is turning back around. It is literally a turn from where you were headed. Abraham is not repressing and going, well, that was weird in Egypt, and just forgets about it. He's not saying, oh, that was just a mistake. Abraham is retracing the route of, what was I thinking? Why did I go that way? And he's going the same route back, all the way back to the promised land. First and foremost, what an awkward conversation it would be for him and Sarai, his wife, because what just happened there? Like, she just became the Pharaoh's husband or wife for a little bit. But secondly, what Abraham must have been thinking, journeying back all the way to the promised land, realizing the mistake he had made. And he didn't just journey back in despair. Notice he went back in verse 4, back to the altar, calling upon the name of the Lord. This is repentance. Abraham was repenting. Martin Luther, the famous 16th century reformer, the way he describes a Christian life, he says, the entire life of believers, it's actually to be one of repentance. Repentance is this constant lifetime practice that we have. And repentance, it's not always this crazy turn that we do. I think sometimes when we think of repentance, it's like this huge U-turn. But sometimes repentance, it's like a left turn. Sometimes it's not a 180. Sometimes it's just a 30-degree shift. Because you've been a little bit off with God in your journey. You've been walking just a little bit off, but keep going that way. Keep heading that direction. And God is super far from you. But what happens is when you repent, you are going, aligning your heart back to God. You're like that hymn that says you're tuning your heart back to him. And if you keep walking that angle, this is where God says you're making your journey back to me. And this is actually a potential game changer for some of us. Because for a lot of us, we think what repentance is, it's mainly feeling bad. It's mainly grieving. It's mainly like, you know, oh, I messed up today. I should feel sad, but I don't feel sad. So whatever. That's a small picture of repentance. Repentance involves grieving, but more than grieving, it actually involves a redirection of your life, taking a step towards God again. Because if you're only grieving and that's it, you're going to be stuck in Egypt forever. But like how one author put that, they said that repentance, it's actually realizing that, quote, the trail we were on had been at the wrong angle all this time. It's time now to head off in a new direction. To repent means I angle back towards Christ with the knowledge that all is forgiven, with the trust that God will help me get there, with the patience to know that forging my way back will take time and effort and very small steps. But even still, I am moving forward towards Christ and not away from him. And the direction I'm going is all that even matters. You see, for some of us right now, if you're stuck in Egypt, don't just feel bad. Don't just add on spiritual disciplines, but redirect your life. Take that one step that's towards your life again. I don't, like, for example, some of us, I'm struggling so much because I don't make time for God and I feel bad. And then you're like that for this whole COVID pandemic. You just feel bad all the time. Repentance is, hey, feel bad, but what's that step towards God again? How are you going to step towards him again? What's that one step that you can make where you redirect your life with him? I struggle with lust. I struggle with porn. Oh, I feel bad. Tomorrow, oh, I feel bad again. What's that one step you're going to take? I got to stop that. I got to align myself with God's will again. I'm living selfishly. I've always lived selfishly. Please pray for me. We'll pray for you, but take that one step too. That's repentance. What is that one step you take not away from selfishness and towards selflessness? Abraham, he did not just simply feel grieved when he messed up in Egypt, but he journeyed back. He journeyed back to where God wanted him to be. And this is how what we need as well to have a renewed relationship with God, to take that step towards God's direction one more time. And lastly, how do we renew our faith in God? Not just his grace, not just repentance, but believing him again, trusting him again, a renewed sense of faith. Notice that Abraham, after he went through this journey, Abraham's really different. And we know he's really different because something else happens. A new crisis occurs, another problem, another Egyptian problem occurs. Look what it says right after he comes back in verse 5 all the way to verse 7. Look what happens. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. You know what's going on here? The livestock is so huge. The promised land, once again, big problem. Can't support both Abraham and his nephew. What are they going to do? Abraham had a choice. Abraham, he could have done a couple of things. Abraham, here's one option Abraham could have done. The land is too small for both of us. Well, here's what we're going to do. Lot, let's both leave the land and let's find a better land to support us. If Abraham did it, Abraham's situation is good. Abraham and Lot are good. But Abraham and God won't be good because that would be the same mistake like Egypt. So there's a second option, though. Abraham could have been, hey, you know what? Lot, this land doesn't fit both of us. Get out of here, Lot. You lead the land. There's no room for us. I'm going to stay here. If Abraham did that, Abraham's situation is good. Abraham, God, they're good. But Abraham and Lot would not be good. So what does Abraham do? Abraham, he says, hey, let's not fight over this. And he does something interesting. In verse 8 to 9, we see Abraham lets Lot choose the land. Look what it says in verse 8. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Realize how radical this was of Abraham. Abraham was older than Lot. Abraham was richer than Lot. Lot wasn't even his son. It was his nephew. And the land was promised to Abraham, not Lot. But Abraham, what he said is, hey, Lot, let's not fight. You choose the land. What part of the land do you want to dwell? Pick anything, and I'll just follow the results. The result of this was Abraham and Lot were good. Abraham and God were good. But we don't know if Abraham's going to be good. Because we don't know what's Lot going to choose. What part of the land? What Abraham is doing is he learned from his experience in Egypt. He's just going to trust God to take care of whatever's going to happen, and he's going to rest in that. Abraham, he's not going to leave Egypt trying to protect himself. He's not going to try to jack Lot by making sure that he's good. He's just choosing to trust the Lord now. See, what does this look like for us? What lesson is this for us? As we trust in God's grace and receive it, as we repent, we trust in the Lord now to take care of our situation. And let me give you just one very practical way of what that looks like. That doesn't mean you just leave, you stay in your job, or you leave your job trusting the Lord. I actually like the example we see through Abraham. Naturally speaking, the way we prioritize things in life, it's me, watch out for myself. It's people, watch out for people. And then it's God. And whatever I have left over, I make time for God. What God tells us is, hey, flip that. Make time for God, make time for people, and then worry about yourself. And that's hard. That's hard to do. When life is easy, you could do that. But when your job is crazy right now, and you have to make more time for like you, and you don't have time for those other things, what God is saying is, hey, trust me by prioritizing me still, by prioritizing other people, and then worry about yourself. You're going through tough times, and you're like, oh, I need to make sure I'm not feeling well. I don't know if I want to feel like seeing people. I don't know if I want to feel like trusting God. What God is saying is, hey, trust me by prioritizing me, prioritizing people, and I'll take care of you. You'll be okay. And I realized for me, that's a good measure of how much am I trusting God? Are my priorities straight in my life? Am I still making sure God is number one? People are number two. And me, number three, God's got my back. God's going to take care of me. And that's a sign of that. Are we actually having a renewed trust in him? And it's hard. That's not easy. It takes faith. It takes a lot of faith to trust that is God really going to take care of you? And the only way that I believe that we can sustain that is remembering first, looking at what God has done for us through his son, who is actually an echo, a greater picture of what Abraham ever did here in this land. While Abraham sacrificed his own well-being to make sure that Lot is good, remember the gospel tells us Jesus Christ, he didn't just give up the land, he gave up heaven itself in order for us to have him. Christ prioritized his relationship with the Father at the cost of himself so that you and I could have a reconciled relationship with the Father. And therefore, when God's asking you to trust him to take care of you, remember what God has done in the gospel to show that he is going to provide, and he does provide protection for those who trust in him. And so remember that that could give us the sustaining ability to trust in the Lord, to not just stay in our self-protective bubble of Egypt, but to come back to him. And then real quickly, let me close with this last real quick point, what happens afterwards, the intimacy of faith. After Abraham and Lot leave or separate, Lot goes a different way, Abraham goes a different way. It's interesting, God comes back. For the first time, we see God speak. And look what it says, what God says in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth so that one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring can also be counted. Why does God come back here? And what is God saying to Abraham? God is basically saying the same thing he said to Abraham earlier. He's giving the same promises, land, nation, people. But now he's offering a lot more details. God is saying, hey, I promise you, Abraham, you're not just going to have land. You're going to have a kingdom. You're not just going to have a nation. You're going to have a dynasty. dust of the earth. That's how many people are going to descend from you. In other words, as a result of Abraham's failures, but then his repentance and return from Egypt, Abraham, he is now experiencing a type of fellowship with God that is far more detailed, that is far deeper, that is far sweeter, that feels even a little bit newer and in a far greater way. And this is the same pattern for us. Even though famines happen in our life, even though at times we can be stuck in Egypt, God invites us to respond to these moments, respond by trusting in his grace to rescue us, by repenting and coming back to him, and by placing our trust in him again, and you will experience a type of relationship, a type of intimacy that feels pretty new. It's kind of like marriage. Marriage feels great in the beginning, but you fight, you have conflict, and it could stay that way and you feel stuck, or you could actually come back together, trusting God to bring you back, repenting of your ways, renewing each other's covenant, and the marriage just becomes a little bit sweeter, a little bit more stronger, a little bit more foundational. And this is the type of relationship God calls us to have with him in this journey of faith. And so whether you are in Egypt or not right now, God invites you back to him to come to him. He provides us a roadmap of what that looks like, and he promises sweet fellowship for all those who return to him. Let's return to him if this is something that we feel convicted to do, and let's all pray together.